Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, once again, it's good to see everybody back from your break, and we're going to go right back into our study concerning the kingdom because of some questions that just came up at break time. And that's the way I teach. See, I'm not on a format. I don't have to go by a set script, thank goodness. That would kill me. You know that? If I would have to go by a script and end at a certain place, they'd carry me out on a stretcher. So anyway, we're going to come back and address some questions from break time. Again, for those of you joining us on television, again, we always have to thank you for your financial help because, after all, bills have to be paid. And we thank you for your prayers and your letters. Our mail is just so thrilling. Over. Sometimes it's just a couple sentences long. In fact, one the other day, I wish I'd have brought it along. And again, it was from a gentleman, and he said, "Les, thanks to you and your program, I now have come to know the Lord." That's all. But that's all you need, see? And over and over. So again, for those of you out on television, we do. There's my lovely little wife, and that's the other thing that amazes me. We never mention her. She never says a word on this program. And yet, every single letter says, "Dear Les and Iris," and I do. I appreciate that all of you out there recognize that she's a part of the ministry, even though she doesn't want the limelight. You couldn't get her up here for anything. Okay, we're going to continue our study on the kingdom of heaven coming on earth, and the question that came up over our coffee break was, well, who are the people that will be coming into the kingdom? Where are they going to come from? What's a good question? Because after all, we teach that the church, the body of Christ, is going to be raptured. We're out of here. We've already been gathered up into the heavenlies. So who's going to be on earth for Christ to rule and reign over? Well, let's go back to Matthew again, 24. And we're going to have to set our but gods and but nows abeyance for a while, and we'll pick them up later. And this is totally unrehearsed, so I wasn't figuring on this. Matthew 24, starting at verse 15, and again, if you got a red-letter edition, it's red. Jesus is speaking during his earthly ministry. And as I said in the last program, this chapter is all tribulation ground. All right, verse 15. And remember who he's talking to. He's still talking to the 12, the disciples, as they came back to him in verse 3 and says, "Tell us, what shall these things be?" All right, here we go. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. He says, "When you therefore," Jews, because he's talking to the 12. They're Jews. He's not including Gentiles in here at all. "When you Jews, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." Now, what do we have to do? You got to go back to Daniel. What's he talking about? Go back to Daniel. Keep your hand in Matthew. Daniel chapter 9. And here is that 490-year prophecy, remember, broken down by weeks of years. And by the time we get down to verse 26, we've got 483 of the 490 years fulfilled. And remember that the 490-year prophecy began with the instructions to Nehemiah to go and rebuild the city wall. Not the temple. Ezra did that about 70, 80 years earlier. But the Nehemiah instruction was to rebuild the city wall and the gates, in other words, the city in general. All right, that was the trigger date for this prophecy. Verse 24, you might as well look at the whole thing. 70 weeks, 490 years are determined according to God's providence upon thy people, Israel, and upon the holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's the work of the cross. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the kingdom. But We're going to see that it didn't come in at the end of the 490 years. It's going to wait 2,000 years. All right? So bring in the everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, which of course is the Messiah, Christ, or God the Son. Now verse 25, Daniel is going to break this prophecy down. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, the one I just referred to in Nehemiah, shall be, or until the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, or that's 49 years, which actually took the Jewish people up to little over under 400 B.C., at which time they now dedicated Ezra's rebuilt temple. Now again, we got to understand that Nebuchadnezzar's armies destroyed Solomon's temple. It was nothing but ashes and rocks. Ezra comes back with a small number of Jews, 44,000, and they begin to rebuild the temple. Now, with the wherewithal they had in antiquity, that took a while. So at the end of this first 49 years, they now have enough of a temple rebuilt that they can dedicate it. All right, so that's the end of the first 7 weeks. But then there comes another 62 weeks, which is 405 years? No, 434 years. So we have 49, and then we have another 434 years, and then the Messiah shall be cut off. So that was 483 years total, from the decree to rebuild the temple and the walls in Jerusalem, or not the temple, just the walls in Jerusalem, until Messiah would be cut off or crucified would be 483 years. 483 years. I got to repeat it until you can't forget it. But the whole prophecy was how much? 490. Now you got to have a little bit of arithmetic here. 483 from 490 leaves 7 years that have to be accounted for. And it's going to be after the crucifixion. All right, now we know that most of Old Testament Scripture and most of the Gospels and everything make it sound like it would all come right shortly after. And there was nothing to indicate that there would be a 2,000-year parenthetical period of time. They had no idea it would be that long. All right, so now let's continue on with Daniel's prophecy. After the 490 years are completed, Messiah, verse 26, shall be cut off or be crucified, not for himself. We know that from our New Testament. He didn't die for his own sin. He died for ours. And now here comes the key of prophecy. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now that's the reference to the Antichrist. The small letter P is the Antichrist. He will come out of the empire that destroyed and crucified the Christ, which was what? The Roman Empire. All right? So the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now remember, Daniel is writing 500 years before it all happens. This is Old Testament prophecy now. And that after these 483 years, Christ would be cut off or crucified, and then the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city, which Rome did, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end war and desolations are determined. And of course, that was all part and parcel then of the final 7 years, which we pick up in verse 27. Now here come those final 7 years. And he, this prince that shall come, the Antichrist that the world is getting ready for even today, will confirm or make a covenant or a treaty with many. Now, for years I used to think this was just a reference to Israel. But no, you don't make a treaty with one nation. If you're going to bring peace to the Middle East, you have to involve all the nations in the Middle East. And that's what this guy is going to do. He's going to come in, and with the power of the sovereign God himself, he's going to bring about a 7-year peace treaty in the Middle East. That's why all the world is looking for peace in the Middle East. Bush can't do it. Blair can't do it. The United Nations can't do it. Europe can't do it. It's going to take this man under God's sovereign direction to bring about a Middle Eastern peace. And it's going to be such a peace that Israel will have permission to rebuild a temple. Now, it's not going to be a gold and silver like Solomon's. I think it'll probably be rather makeshift, probably prefabbed or whatever. They're going to set that thing up overnight. But it's going to be a temple. It'll be functional, and they'll reinstitute temple worship, sacrifices, and everything. All right, so here we go, verse 27 again. He will make a treaty with the whole Middle East for 7 years. A 7-year treaty. There is the final 7 years of the 490. All right? Now then, in the middle of the week, or in the middle of those 7 years, that's why the book of Revelation divides it 3.5 and 3.5. Matthew divides it 3.5 and 3.5. All right, in the middle of the week. Now, this is what Jesus is referring to. In the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to stop. Now, whenever I teach this verse, this is what I have to say. How can you stop something that has never started? So they're going to have a temple rebuilt. They're going to reinstitute temple worship. Israel is going to go back under the Judaistic system that was on the scene when Christ was here, and they will reestablish temple worship. But in the middle of the 7 years, this man, this prince that shall come, or what we call the Antichrist, will come in and cause the sacrifice and oblation to stop. And then reading on in verse 27, for the overspreading of abomination, which is a horrible word in Scripture, he, the Antichrist, shall make it, this temple that Israel has built, desolate, no longer usable. And it's going to remain desolate until the consummation, that is, of the 7 years, and all that's been determined in prophecy shall be poured upon the desolator, which, of course, is the Antichrist when he finally meets his doom. All right, now let's go back to Matthew 24, because this is what Jesus was referring to. Matthew 24, verse 15 again. So he says, when you see this man, this demonic individual, come into the temple that's been rebuilt and reestablished in Jerusalem, which will be at the middle of the 7 years, Jesus speaks of what Daniel the prophet said, and when you see that happen, now verse 16, then, now this is the warning to Jews who will be living in the area of Jerusalem at the midpoint of the tribulation, then let them who be in Judea, which of course is the area around Jerusalem, let them who be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, many of you have heard me teach this before. This, I think, is a reference to probably the wealthier retired people of Jerusalem and Judea. And if you've been to Israel lately, like we have, there are some beautiful, beautiful condominiums and apartment places that could certainly fill the bill. But what's the admonition? Don't stop to take something out of your house. Time is of the essence. You get down and you hit the road and you get out of Jerusalem and head for the mountains. Now, I think most Bible teachers, scholars, and so forth are looking at the ancient city of Petra down there in the Jordanian desert as the place to which Israel will flee. And I won't argue the point. That could very well be, but it doesn't have to be because it doesn't designate it. But anyway, they're going to flee. Now then, verse 18. We have to always reconcile the time in which these things are written with language today. Now, at the time of Christ, 90% of Jewish people were farmers and herders and so forth. It was an agrarian society. And so he uses that kind of language. Let him who is in the field, see, farming, fruit growing, and what have you. Today, it would be the technology people, the engineers and the chemists and so forth, the bankers and the business people, because they are no longer agrarian. They are now a Western-type civilization. All right, so let the working class, whoever they are, not return back to their home to take clothes. You won't have time. Don't go back home to get an extra set of clothes. Get out of Jerusalem. All right, verse 19. Now woe to them that are with child. Now we're picking up the female element. We're thinking primarily in the working class as being the men. Now we're picking up the female element. Those who are with child and those that are nursing. See, the young mothers. Now, what I like to point out here is that here you have a complete cross-section of Jewish society. You've got the older, wealthier people. You've got the working class. You've got the stay-at-home moms and their kids and whatever. It's a whole cross-section of society. All right? Then verse 20. Jesus continues on, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Now, you remember that this past winter, they've had 12, 14 inches of snow, two, three different kinds. How would you like to be walking out carrying a baby in 14 inches of snow in the hills and valleys of Jerusalem? And so Jesus makes mention of that. Pray that that won't be the case. Nor on the Sabbath day, which indicates what? They'll be back under the law of Judaism, which mandated they couldn't walk over like 3/4 of a mile. So all this fits the scenario that Israel will be back under the Judaistic system that was prevalent at the time of Christ. All right, now then verse 21. Starting with this midpoint of the 7 years till the end will be great tribulation beyond human comprehension, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. But then Jesus even looks ahead of his day and time, nor ever shall be. Now, of course, the average person at Christ's time had no idea that this would be 2,000 years out into the future. But Jesus knew. He knew that this was going to be opened up, and that Israel would go into a 1900 years of dispersion. But to prove prophecy and to prove Scripture knows what he's talking about, Israel is back in the land tonight against all odds. They should have never survived those 1900 years. They should have never been able to come back and reestablish a nation and their Hebrew language. But this book said they would. And since the book said they would, they did. And this is the proof positive of our Bible, that it is the Word of God. All right, now then, I feel that this escaping remnant of Jews, whom God is going to protect out in the mountains or wherever he takes them, according to Revelation chapter 12. Now, we got to go look at this, otherwise you're depending on what I tell you, and I don't want anybody to do that. Revelation 12, we pick up this escaping remnant now, as John reveals it. Revelation chapter 12. And we'll just jump in at verse 5 for sake of time. And always remember that the woman in Revelation 12 is the symbolic picture of Israel. The woman is Israel. Doesn't fit in any other way. All right, verse 5. And she, the woman, brought forth a man-child. That's a reference to Christ being born in Bethlehem. And this child is to rule all nations when he becomes king over the earthly kingdom. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. In other words, there'll be no monkey business in his kingdom. It's going to be a benevolent kingdom, but there will be no room for corruption or disobedience or anything like that. It's going to be an absolute, holy, righteous government. All right? And her child, the woman's child, Jesus again of Nazareth, was caught up unto God. That's a reference to his ascension and to his throne. Now then, verse 6, we jump back again to the middle of the tribulation that we just saw in Matthew 24. And the woman, not the whole nation, just the remnant, remember, one-third, if you want to go by the Old Testament, one-third of Israel will be the remnant that will flee into the wilderness. And in that wilderness environment, she has a place prepared of God. Now, we got the supernatural involved here again. And so this remnant of Israel will have the wherewithal of God's sovereign protection, like they did when Moses led them out of Egypt. And in this wilderness experience, she has a place prepared of God that they, the Godhead, the triune God, will feed her there 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. So here we have not only Daniel speaking of it, Jesus confirms it, but John the Revelator also fills in the details that this escaping remnant will be protected by a sovereign God. He'll feed her there. They'll have the same scenario as Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Their clothes won't wear out. Their shoes won't wear out. God will feed them. God will protect them. All the horrors of the tribulation will not touch them. All right? For 3.5 years. All right? Now then you come across the page and you find the same thing. Verse 14. A repeat of the Exodus from Egypt. Oh, it's thousands of years later. But it's almost an identical repetition. Now verse 14. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to the wilderness into her place, that was spoken of in verse 6, wherever it is, and she'll be nourished or taken care of for a time, 1 year, times, plural, 2 years, for a total of 3.5 times. 3.5 years, and God's going to protect her from the face of the serpent. All right, now, I just mentioned that it's a repetition of Exodus. Now, hold your hand in Revelation. Come back with me to Exodus. Chapter 19. Exodus 19. All the way back to the beginning of your Bible. Exodus 19. Israel is just fresh out of Egypt. They're gathered around Mount Sinai, which would be in the same direction that Petra is today. And now he's gone up into the mountain. Verse 3, Exodus 19. And Moses went up unto God in the mountain, and the Lord, now that's the other term for God the Son in the Old Testament, we're dealing again with Jesus the Christ, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now look at this next verse, and remembering what you just read in Revelation as to what is still future. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, drowned them, of course, in the Red Sea. And how I bear you on what? Eagle's wings. Well, they didn't fly, but it was as if they supernaturally were guided out of Egypt and all the way down to Mount Sinai. But the terminology was eagle's wings. Reference, of course, to God's sovereignty. And brought you to myself. All right, flip back to Revelation again. So you got the same language. Verse 14 again. The woman, this escaping remnant of Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle, just like they did coming out of Egypt, and that she might fly to her place of protection. Now verse 15. The Antichrist is going to send a military force after them to destroy them. Because Satan has now indwelt the man Antichrist, and Satan hates anything pertaining to Israel. So he can't stand this few million Jews escaping. So he sends out water as a flood. Now I interpret that to mean a military force. Just like Pharaoh did after Israel in Exodus, the Antichrist is going to send a force after these Jews here in Revelation. All right, and he's going to cause the woman, the remnant, to be carried away in the flood or to be destroyed. But, now verse 16, God intervenes just like he did at the Red Sea with Pharaoh. The earth, instead of the water, the earth helped the woman, this escaping remnant of Jews, and the earth opened her mouth. Now, this isn't the first time this happened in Scripture either, remember. It happened back in the Old Testament with the sons of Korah. And while they were standing there making a big rhubarb with Moses, the earth opened up and in they went. All right, now you got a repetition of that. And the earth opens up its mouth and swallowed up the flood, this military exercise, whether it's a battalion or a regiment or whatever, and it'll open up and swallow this military that has followed Israel to destroy them, and which the Gad dragon cast on the mount by simply command. He just gave the order, go destroy those Jews. But it all fell into the open chasm of the earth, and they were swallowed up. All right, now we got to take verse 17, and then that'll set the stage for our next half-hour program. And the dragon, the Antichrist, indwelt by Satan up there in Jerusalem, was angry with the woman, or this escaping remnant, and went to make war with the remnant. Now, we've got two remnants in Revelation, remember. The escaping remnant of men, women, and children, and the other remnant is the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who have, what does it say? They keep the commandments. They are adherents to Judaism and temple worship. They are keeping the commandments of God, and they have what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. And what are they doing? They are the world's evangelists for those 7 years of tribulation.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.